Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. Take out your Bibles. We want to talk about a very important subject, I believe, for us. It's taken from Luke chapter 10 is where the thought came from. You know, when we're confronted by a mistake, maybe you've been confronted by a mistake, what is your first reaction? A lot of times our first reaction is to justify why we did what we did or did not do what we did, our actions or inactions. And it's hard to have our mistakes pointed out. But what about sin? When sin has, you know, we've been confronted with a sin, do we try to justify what we have done with maybe excuses or self-justification? Or sometimes, sadly, we even lie to cover up the true reason as to why we sinned. And so this is something that we deal with that's part of the flesh, and something that I think all of us can understand. We try to justify what we've done, which is evil when we're thinking about sin, and explain why we did it instead of perhaps doing what we needed to do or not doing what we needed to do. Our scripture reading there in Luke chapter 10 points out this particular thought in verses 25 through 29, which was our reading. This exchange is what leads to the parable of the Good Samaritan. But we're not here to study the parable of the Good Samaritan. We just want to look at that scripture reading and the exchange that took place between Jesus and this lawyer and make some points and then develop into the lesson. The lawyer approaches Jesus concerning eternal life, and that's a good thing. I mean, that's an important subject. That's a most important subject. That is a subject of salvation, and so this is much needed. But naturally, a lawyer would be familiar with the law, and he's going to be confronted with that as a lawyer, and it's good that he knows. But we learn that the motive behind his asking these questions or this question about eternal life is he's actually testing him or tempting him. And we've studied enough of late to know that you just don't tempt God. You don't put God to the test. You don't go before God and say, let me see what you're going to do. And this is what he's doing with Jesus. He's asking this question with wrong motives. And so what he's lacking, obviously, is a sincerity with regards to the question, because he's trying to test him or try him. And he is also all revealing his whether he's willing or not. Because if he's testing him, he's not really seeking an answer that will challenge himself. But that's exactly what Jesus will do. So this sharp lawyer knew exactly what the law stated. And it is that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So he knew exactly what the law said. That was the right answer. And if anyone, including the lawyer, Jesus says, well, if you'll go and practice this law, then whether it's a he or a she, you're going to live. And it's in reality, as the gospel goes forth, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek or bond or free or male or female, then if you will do this, if you will love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself, which captures the idea of the gospel anyway, and that God aiming for the heart, if we will do that, we will live. That's the right answer. But many times when there are questions that are raised, we're not seeking the truth. But what we're looking for is we're looking for a loophole. We're looking for some type of way to justify an unlawful action or inaction. And it would seem that that's exactly what the lawyer is doing. So what I titled the lesson again is, will I justify my actions or will my actions be justified? And there's a big difference. And that's what I hope that all of us can relate to. This is a question we have to answer many times. And I would even suggest that we have to answer that question many times in a very quick fashion. It can be sometimes in the moment, what am I going to do? Am I going to justify my actions, or am I going to do what is right so I can be justified by God Himself? And so what we want to do is we want to look a little closer at the lawyer and others. The Bible is full of other examples of this type of behavior, and really learn more about and challenge ourselves about our actions or inactions. And I hope the lesson will be a benefit to you. Let's look at the lawyer again for just a moment in this text. You remember, so what is his response to Jesus saying, well, if you want eternal life, and this is what the law says, you've answered right, we'll do that. But notice what the text says. It says, but he, willing to justify himself, or wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? So he must have known, think about this, he must have known that something wasn't right. He wasn't living up to God's law. So wanting to justify he's not doing this, he comes up with this, well, who's my neighbor? And I've mentioned in Bible class, many times you don't know how something is said. But this is, in my mind, it's almost easy to just see, this is very flippant. Well, who is my neighbor? And what's he doing? He's trying to say, well, I want to justify my not doing what I just said the law of God says. And what when you do this, and like he did, you're trying to free yourself from any type of obligation to the law of God. That's exactly what he's done. He said, well, who's my neighbor? Like, if nobody can know, like that's ambiguous, nobody can possibly know the answer to that. Therefore, what I have done is, how can I be obligated when I don't even know who my neighbor is? Which leads to the parable of the Good Samaritan, which clearly, even the lawyer at the end of the parable says, well, this one was the neighbor, and Jesus has got him, right? So it's like, well, do that. Now do that, and now we're back on track. But you remember, he doesn't have a willingness, he's not sincere, and he's trying to now find a loophole. And sometimes you will hear someone seek to justify, perhaps, and we it's important to talk about this, especially this time of year, as the Brother Donald and I were talking, that we got another cold snap coming, I think, a little bit. Going to get cool again, but then he said it's going to get hot and we're going to be wishing it was cool, and it'll go all the way till November, I think was one of the last things you said, and then it'll just be hot. Well, when it gets hot, people want to take their clothes off, and so, you know, the Bible dresses modesty. So just again, just thinking about that, sometimes people with regards to that subject, you know what they'll do? Instead of realizing I'm not modest, they'll say, well, it's their problem. It's the person who's looking. It's their problem. Well, what have you done? Well, see, you've shoved it off and said, it's got nothing to do with me. And yet the subject of modesty has everything to do with us when it comes to that particular subject. And it touches to what we're doing is we're trying to seek justification of not keeping what God talks about with regards to modesty. And that justification often revolves around us redefining truths and words, and we seek to find ways to not to be compliant to the law of God, and that's what the lawyer's doing. That's exactly what the lawyer is doing. And sometimes we declare our own innocence. See, when we seek to justify, our word justification means to declare innocent, or to be just or righteous. That's what our word justify means. So when he says, who is my neighbor, trying to justify himself, he's trying to declare, well, I'm innocent with regards to what you just said, because, I mean, who can possibly understand who their neighbor is to be able to keep this? But he is declaring his innocence. And that's what it means when we're seeking to justify ourselves, to declare that we're innocent. But Jesus clearly answers his objection with the parable of the Good Samaritan. He says, well, let me tell you a little story, and then you determine who your neighbor is, and now we've pushed past that. You remember who else was guilty, I think, of this type of thought? You remember what Pilate responded when Jesus was talking about his kingdom and following him in truth? And he says, I see it the same way. What is truth? Like, if we could just answer that question. But that was, again, a way of him trying to say, well, because we can't know truth, therefore, I'm sorry, but I'm going to push this down the road. When he was getting more and more to the reality that Jesus was the king and his world, his kingdom is out of this world, very spiritual. But he was trying to, again, the only reason for that statement, what is truth, was to somehow justify his unwillingness to follow it. And that's what a lot of people do. If you point out a mistake, what do people do? Judge not that you be not judged. It's interesting that they know that. But basically, they're just saying, how dare you? Because, you know, I'm going to declare myself not responsible, have no obligation or responsibility towards that. But look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. It can't get any clearer than this. And that's why the other half of the sermon is, are we seeking to justify ourselves, or are we our actions going to be justified? Well, how do we know if we are justified? Verse 33 plainly states this: who shall bring a charge against God? His elect. It is God who justifies. Now, back up here, see, it's only God who can declare innocent as being just or righteous. So I can make that declaration and it not be true. And that leads to then a lot of the teaching that people fail to see, and that is, well, God determines truth, and that's how we know that we are doing what is right and we are justified. We have to stick to the word. You can see how that would fit hand in hand. And God reveals his will, and therefore that is how we determine whether we are justified or not. It is God alone that justifies. What was King Saul's problem over in 1 Samuel chapter 13? It's amazing how this one story about Saul's actions and what would follow and lead to David becoming the king revolve around Saul's stubbornness and his rebellion completely as it should not be. But this is the story where the Philistines have come. Saul's beginning to feel this pressure. Verse 11 says, and Samuel said, what have you done? Because he's offered this sacrifice. He says, well, when I saw the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Well, the bottom line is, it was not lawful for Saul to offer that sacrifice. Period. He had no right to offer that. But under that pressure, now think, this is where, again, we make the application. When is it that we seek the loophole? When we seek to justify our actions, and I always say inactions, because we can be guilty of not doing what we need to do that is right and good. So that's the part of that as well. But Saul was feeling this pressure, this impending war of the Philistines. Well, that's the way we get. It's like, well, the pressure's mounting, and as the pressure builds in our mind and in his mind, he says, I've got to make this sacrifice because we can't go to war without this sacrifice. What is the point that's made to Saul around this and him sparing Agag? Is he said, well, does God have so great delight in the sacrifice as in obeying him? You see, notice what happened. In Saul's mind, offering that sacrifice was more important than being obedient to God. And so what does he do? He knew it wasn't right, and therefore he says, I had to, and The ESV and the King James say, I forced myself to do it. That sounds noble, doesn't it? Sounds like everybody said, well, that a boy, Saul. But what was he doing? He was seeking to justify his disobedience to God. The pressure, thinking about that. But there was a lot of pressure. And that's why I made that point, that sometimes we have to make these decisions very quickly. Because things are, we're challenged and confronted with sin sometimes in moments. And we have to be willing to do what is right and not cave to the pressure to where we lie or we make excuse. His actions of disobedience were not justified. Absolutely not. That is made clear. And he was only trying to justify his disobedience based upon the circumstances. And he's quick to throw other people under the bus in other stories, isn't he? The people took the spoil. Well, that's another thing that we do, right? To seek to justify ourselves, we make excuses, we throw somebody else under the bus. They made me do it. They started it. Is that the way that God would have us to behave when it comes to being justified? No. But what do? My situation was different. It's real easy to think that way. It happens in ways that we might just say, well, it's really no big deal. We cut lines, you know, because our circumstances are much different. We get impatient, we do this or we do that. My circumstances are a very special case. You see how we end up doing this? And so we got this big, long, well, I think all of us, have we not been there and done that? I think all of us, I see some shaking your head. It's like, yes, I know exactly what you're talking about. Well, what about the Pharisees over in Luke chapter 16? In Luke chapter 16, let's look at this particular text real quick. In verse 13 to 15. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or either he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, I brought this to our attention because I wanted us to see that another way that we seek to justify our disobedience in sinful things or our inaction is by seeking justification in the eyes of who? Men. And not God. And that's often what we end up trying to do. As long as I can get everybody in the side of men and women to go, oh, you poor thing, okay, then somehow we have justified ourselves and declared our innocence. And that simply is not the case. Because, again, verse 14 says the Pharisees they loved money. We don't often talk about that with the Pharisees, do we? Fact that I didn't bring that up when we were talking about why would they do this thing. This tells us they loved money. It doesn't get any clearer than that. They were lovers of money. And so because they loved money, the conscience of the Pharisees was pricked by what Jesus said in verse 13. But what were they doing? They were keeping their sinful practices hidden by the appearances. You see what they did? They kept the people in the dark, or they justified their actions in the eyes of the people. But what we learn very quickly is God always knows what's going on in the heart. Did you catch that? It says right there that you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. See, God, you can't fool God. So we need to make sure that we stand before God innocent. He's the one that declares that, and we need to make sure that God is the one who our hearts are in tune with Him. They were concerned with their standing with men and not with God. And that leads to us, well, we've got to make sure that we convince the multitude and not worry about God. Now, this is the practice of religious leaders today, and people see this. They live rather lavish lifestyles off the backs of the coffers, all the while justifying what they're doing. And this happens in big way in the mega churches, and I'll just point that out. He is the, if you put in a search, who is the wealthiest religious leader, I was shocked. I thought I knew. It's Kenneth Copeland in his ministry. And then over in Nigeria is this man of Winner's Chapel. $150 to $2 million is his net worth. And then Joel Osteen was number, I think he was number three in there, $100 million. Well, I'm not judging people's hearts, but it would seem to me as though there is some way to fool the masses into making you wealthy off of their giving. And that's something apparently the Pharisees, they loved money. And so they liked the chief seats. They liked those things. We think about how it affects our politics in our country. It's, you know, people go in and they're own, you know, they didn't make a lot of money and all of a sudden they're millionaires. Well, how does that happen? Well, again, and you get used to that lifestyle. You get used to that money being thrown at you, and you don't want to give it up. So men are tempted that way. And so what do? We justify it. We justify it. And that's what we want to make sure that before God, He is the one that declares whether we are innocent or not. He is the one that says we are righteous or not. Well, one thing that these three examples share in common, the lawyer, Saul, and the Pharisees, is their consciences were pricked. That's what's interesting is when Jesus made those statement about you can't serve God and mammon, the Pharisees were like, he's talking about us. Saul, you remember, he starts trying to adjust himself. Why? Because he understood he messed up. Same with the lawyer. He realized Jesus just said, well, do that. And he realized, I'm not. So trying to justify himself, he asks the question, who is my neighbor? So that leads to when are we justified? When are we justified? When we keep the law of God. And that's very clear in a number of passages. Romans chapter 2 is a good one in verse 13, where he says, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. It's more than just hearing. It's always hearing and doing. Well, I know what the Bible says about that, but, you see, we followed up with it, but, and what do? We're going to do this, and we're not letting the law speak for itself. It's the law that justifies, not me. And God's will is clearly conveyed in the Scriptures, which always defaults back to, well, then I need to know the Scriptures. So we all bear that responsibility. So to please Him, we have to do what He's revealed. And if I do the will of God, God is the one who justifies. He says, you're doing my will. You stand innocent. You stand justified. You stand righteous. It's laid to your account. You're being righteous. And that's what we're looking for. But the lawyer, see, after he heard the parable back in Luke chapter 10, and the question is answered as to which one of the three was his neighbor, and he answers that question, then he's told to go and do likewise. Then go and do like the Good Samaritan. You see? And you will have been keeping the law of God with all your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you will... your neighbor is yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so then Jesus said, well, now instead of trying to justify yourself, you will be justified. So the question then is the lawyer has when he's told to go and do likewise in that last verse. Now he's got a decision to make, doesn't he? What will he do now? Will he seek to continue to try to justify his inactions or the way that he's living? You see, now we've come back around. It's like, all right, now what are you going to do? Will I continue now to try to justify myself? I hope he didn't continue to say, well, I'm going to try to test him and get him. That would be foolish because it would seem like he lost that battle to the master. Or will he love God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, and his neighbor as himself? And stop making the excuses and start doing. Romans 2 verse 13 says, you hear and you do. James chapter 1, you hear and you do. Don't be hearers only, but doers. And so when is it that we are justified? When God says so. See, back to Romans chapter 8 verse 33, it is God who justifies. It is God who justifies. So when am I justified? When God says so. And we need to seek God's approval and not man's. Stop making excuses. Lovingly walk according to the Scriptures. We don't want to twist and pervert the Scriptures to our own destruction. Peter said, you don't want to take the Scriptures and instead of doing what they say, let's try to find that loophole. Let's try to twist it to say something that doesn't. Justification comes to the one who has faith in Jesus. Right here in my same opening in Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, it says, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God's the one that declares just. He is the justifier. He's both. And that's a position that I do not hold, nor do you hold. It's only God. And so the question, am I seeking to justify my actions or am I seeking eternal life? That was the question, really. Was he really seeking eternal life, the lawyer? Or am I going to just try to justify my walk through life? And I think we can see at this point the answer to that question. Keep the law. Stop seeking to justify yourself. I'm so thankful. This was the last thought I thought. I'm thankful the Bible provides us with these great accounts. You know, we can go and we can look at them and study them over and over and over again. God has seen fit to say, I want to put this in here. So today, on May the 10th, 2026, we can learn from those accounts. This was a live situation where a lawyer came to Jesus seeking to justify his actions. And Jesus showed him that you've got to do what you know to do. And then it is, of course, God that justifies. You might be here this morning. What hinders you from obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you just make excuse? Do you just put it off and I'll do that at another time? Or do you seek justification in what you've already done instead of what the Scriptures teach? Why not render obedience to the gospel call, the call that Jesus himself made? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can come confessing your belief in Christ, having turned from your sins, be baptized and wash your sins away. You can go home rejoicing. Maybe you're making those excuses. Maybe you're seeking to justify yourself and you're not right before God. Can we help anyone in any way as we stand and sing?